Well, do you remember the in crowd when you were in school? Were you in it? You know, the in crowd at my school thought they were better than you. You try to talk to them, they'd close ranks, they'd turn their back. If you weren't cool like them, you were just something else. You know, it didn't matter if suddenly your family came into money, you had the right kind of jeans on. It didn't matter if you had the cool shoes or if you had a big fat comb in their back pocket like the kids at Edgemont Junior High. Any of you have a big fat comb in your pocket? Most of you are going, what's that about? Anyway, that's what it was back then. You know, it can be devastating, though, if you are continually pushed to the outside. No one likes that. You know, it's a human condition to want to belong, to be part of something. Unfortunately, it's also part of the human condition sometimes to push others out and to exclude them. And we're going to get back to Mark today, and then we're going to take a break until after Advent. But we're going to talk about who is in and who is out. And Jesus is really going to mix things up. Those who would have thought they were in or out, those who think they never have a chance, are actually going to be in, provided they trust in Jesus. And I hope that it's encouraging as well as challenging for you. We'll make our way from Genesis all the way to the end of the book by the time we're done. I want to turn in Mark chapter 7. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago in Mark 7, 1 to 20, he was in conflict with the religious leaders, and they were talking a lot about the ritual law and about purity and the moral law. And Jesus made clear that just taking a bath on the outside isn't what makes you right on the inside. The problem is really already inside. That's what makes you dirty. But you know, even before sin entered the world, God knew it was going to happen, and he had a plan to do something about it. And God was going to work through a nation to eventually send someone who would deal with sin in the world. Well, in Genesis 12, God called a man named Abram, who eventually was called Abraham. And God chose him to send the Messiah through. We've got something called the Abrahamic Covenant. And the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So you get the top line. It's interesting. This was given to the Jews. It's to Abraham. The top says, I'm going to bless you. But that's the first part of the covenant. The second part of the covenant is all people on earth will be blessed through you. That is the bottom line. And that's what missiologists, how they describe the Abrahamic covenant. Well, we're going to see today that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews, but he also, as a top line Messiah, but he also came as a bottom line Messiah as well. I am so glad because I am not aware of any Jewish blood in myself. And I don't know about you, but that means we have a chance of being right with God because Jesus came as the Savior for everybody. You know, most sermons as we get into this passage stress the lady's faith. And in fact, Jesus does commend her faith. He commends it. But we also see he's going to extend it to everybody. There's a missionary, Don Richardson, and he had a really helpful message. He called the whole covenant Messiah. And I use some of his ideas, and he argues the point that this passage isn't so much about the lady's faith as of the disciples' understanding. Jesus doesn't take away from her faith, and in fact, he acts in response to it. But you got to move back a little bit in time. And Jesus centered his ministry, actually, not in Jerusalem where you would have expected. I think that's where the Jews thought the Messiah was going to be. But no, he actually made his home base quite a ways away from there. His home base wasn't next to the temple where the religious leaders were. No, he centered himself in northeast of the country near Capernaum, actually. We're told that Matthew 1, after his baptism, John was put in prison, and then he went and lived in Galilee. Matthew 4 details why he set up shop there, and it wasn't because he liked the view from the lake or he liked to fish. It was to fulfill prophecy from Isaiah 9 and 42. And we read, leaving Nazareth, he went up and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Then he adds this, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of death, a light has dawned. To better understand, let's take a look at our map. Right where it says Judea, that's roughly where Jerusalem is. Capernaum, however, is at the top of the Sea of Galilee, about where you see the S in that kind of pink. Well, interestingly enough, to get there, you've got to go through Samaria, where the Samaritans who were interbred with the Syrians lived. Across the lake, the Decapolis, that's where Jesus had gone and healed the man with the demons. Decapolis is a Greek word, means 10 cities. There's a lot of Greeks living there. If you go to the north in Tyre, that's actually a region called Syria Phoenicia. And interesting, instead of Jesus being down in Judea most of the time, he makes his way up towards Galilee. And look, right around and to the north, south, and the west, there are non-Jews. But there's also probably 500,000 Jews living in Galilee as well. So he's going to be able to have top-line ministry with the Jews. He's going to have bottom-line covenant ministry with everyone else. And that's right in line with what he said in Isaiah 49, I'll make you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Jesus knew if he was way up in Galilee doing incredible things, teaching amazing things, that the people in Jerusalem would hear it and they would want to go check it out. But he knew if he stayed in Jerusalem, the people, even when the word got out to everyone else, those people would not come down and check things out because by and large, Gentiles were not welcome in Jerusalem. So the most strategic place for him to minister to everybody and the practical way to show that he's not just a Messiah for the Jews, but everybody is exactly where he landed. That Jesus, he's pretty smart. And the Gentile writer said, people will come from the east and west and north and south and take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say they're going to crash the party, but they're going to take their place. Don't you love it? From the north, south, east, and west. And for a Jew, that would mean, whoa, outside of their sacred little space. That means all kinds of people are going to come. And what feast is it going to be? It's going to be in the kingdom of God. When every gaddy gathers around the throne, as you read in Revelation, every tongue, tribe, and nation, and they will take their place. They are wanted. They will be included. You look in Mark 6, we covered that a little while ago. Jesus sent his folks on a missions trip, his disciples. Well, the same account in Matthew 10 says, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. So what's going on here? Is Jesus suddenly saying, just minister to the Jews, forget the Gentiles? Well, it seems for this trip, they are. But if you skip down a little bit in the passage, it says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. What I think Jesus is doing is he's saying, guys, right now, you're just to go to the Jews, but in due time, and you'll see it happening over and over, he is going to be there for all the Gentiles. Keep in mind at this point, especially in Mark 6, the disciples don't quite understand Jesus. They've seen him do incredible things. They've heard him teach amazing things, but they're still not quite sure about it. And it's not going to be for a couple more chapters that Peter will confess who he believes Jesus to be. But right now, even though he's seen Jesus cross over the Decapolis, heal the demon-possessed guy, and do some other things, I don't think the disciples are ready. And Jesus doesn't think they're ready to minister to the Gentiles yet. The fact is they didn't like them. They stayed away from them. They were Jews. They were on the inside track with God. And now they had this special relationship with this really cool itinerant rabbi, Jesus. And sharing with the Jews about Jesus was a big deal. They were not ready to go talk to Gentiles about it. And Jesus knew he had to be patient. But you know what? I'm glad he's still patient with us, aren't you? You know, if he waited for the disciples to totally get things together, he never could have used him. If he waited for me to totally get things together, he'd never use me. And that's the same for you. Well, a couple weeks ago then, we get back to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus had a long discussion. Remember, we contrasted the moral law, the ritual law, and how things like the Ten Commandments took precedent over having your cups and everything else washed. But the religious leaders had made very clear that, boy, having everything just so outside was more important than what was going on inside. And Jesus had talked at length about what is really being clean or unclean, what makes a person clean or unclean. And he actually kind of wiped out the distinction between unclean and clean foods. Now he is about to take his disciples to have a living laboratory. He is going to create a teachable moment, as we'll say. He is going to communicate about clean and unclean people. We'll take a look at Mark 7:24-30. Jesus left that place and went in the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and born in Syrian Phoenicia, that place way north. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then Jesus told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Pretty amazing story. This is the first time, actually the only account we have of Jesus leaving the borders of Israel. And he went up to the region of Tyre, Phoenicia in the north. And historically, these were great enemies of God. If ever you remember about wicked Queen Jezebel, well, that's where she was from. Isaiah and Ezekiel both prophesied that Tyre and Sidon were doomed because of their pride. And the Jews couldn't stand them. They didn't like the folks in Samaria, south of Galilee. They didn't like the folks north. They probably didn't like the folks to the right either. But interestingly enough, in Psalm 87, God had pledged that one day he would bring people from all kinds of nations to him. And actually, Tyre is included in that passage. I have a feeling the Jews either forgot that or they didn't want to think about it. But here, think about this. If God's plan is to bless all the nations as he promised to Abraham, then even that includes pagan folks in hostile cities. The people in Tyre and Sidon had made peace with the Romans, and they had gotten rich off of trade, and they had their fleets of ships. And that ticked off the people in Israel even more because they were double oppressed and poor. Well, why does Jesus leave Israel and go into the, or why does he leave Galilee and go to this land of the foreigners? Well, I think probably for several reasons. One, it sounds like he needed a rest. He wanted a little bit of peace and quiet. He'd been teaching and preaching and doing miracles. People were coming from everywhere. He needed a break. We need a break too, sometimes. I think also, in a sense, he's lying low. He had just had a real confrontation with the religious leaders. He'd called the most important spiritual people in the country hypocrites, and they were not happy. It's very likely that they were going to try to take him out. And Jesus knew, it's not my time yet. I still have more work to do before I go to the cross. But I think most significantly, and Don Richardson put this forth, is that really what he's doing is he's about to have a living object lesson for the disciples. He is going to expand on the idea that all foods are clean to say all people are clean. And at stake really is redemption. Can only Jews be saved, or is the word of God for everybody? He symbolically breaks down the barrier and walks across the border. Mark records three miracles that he'll do up there. He is going to show the disciples there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All are sinners and need a Savior. Well, we read he entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know it, yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. So much for rest. The word got around. And as soon as she hears about him, there's this lady and she makes a beeline for him. She has got a major problem on her hand. Her daughter is possessed by a demon and she falls at his feet. I can't imagine if that happened to my family. If that was the case, I would do anything to try to have relief from that. She falls at his feet. She's grieving. She's desperate. She's also showing him great respect. We find out the woman was a Greek, culturally probably. She's born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begs Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, you've got to do something. Please, you're my only hope." It's interesting, in the book of Matthew, she says, "Son of David," a term for the Messiah, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your help. Interestingly enough, Matthew also calls her a Canaanite. And if you know the Bible, Canaanites are bad. They never come off looking good. Well, except in this case, but in the Old Testament especially, they entered the land of Canaan. You have all the wicked Canaanites. They do horrible things, bad religions. They're enemies of the Jews for centuries. Evidently, there's still a few left. And that's how Matthew describes her. And Matthew's writing to Jews. Mark is writing to Romans. But this lady has heard about Jesus' power. She's got a need, and she goes. Interestingly enough, Matthew fleshes out the details more. After she falls at his feet and asks for help, we read in Matthew, Jesus did not answer a word. So the disciples come to him and say, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And the woman came and knelt before him and again said, Lord, help me. First she says, son of David, help me. My daughter's in a fix. We need you. And Jesus just looks at her. That's not what you expect him to do. And she calls out again. And meanwhile, though, the disciples are watching. He's just talked about clean and unclean. Now he's with these unclean people, Canaanite, you know, no less. And he's just standing there. What will the disciples do? The test begins. Will they speak up and reveal that they learned their lesson or not? Unfortunately, though, they don't say, Lord, aren't you going to respond? You've been healing people over Syria, the Decapolis. Here's a Canaanite lady. Why don't you heal her daughter? They don't say, Lord, are you concerned about ceremonial defilement? You just gave us a lesson and said there's nothing clean or unclean except what comes out of our hearts. So why don't you do something, God? Had they done that, they would have passed the test. But no, they're just like, yeah, you're right. Get out of here. Bad move. Instead, Jesus is going to end up commending her faith, and he's also going to extend it to others as well. But they have not learned their lesson quite yet. But you know, we can't be too harsh on them, because I know I'm pretty slow on the uptake as well. Just last night, the Lord really pounded me. I was reading about some hypocrisy, some government leaders that have been partying in the streets and then tell everyone to go home and all this stuff. And I was getting so incensed. I can't believe they do this. And then it was like the Lord said, oh, you're the guy who's supposed to love his neighbor. And here you are all ticked off wanting to. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm a hypocrite too. Oh, in different ways, but no less bad. And I should know better. It's so interesting. God has to deal with our hearts. But the disciples haven't learned. And thankfully, he's patient with me and my failings and patient with you as well. But as Matthew tells us, he doesn't say anything and just kind of looks at her. She doesn't take off in a huff. She doesn't say, well, fine, if that's how you Jews are going to act, I'll never ask a Jew for help again. She doesn't storm out. No, something's keeping her there. And so she asks. She asks again, and then Mark picks it up in verse 27. He says, the first thing he says to her in Mark's account is, first, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Huh? Boy, when he finally answers her, it seems like he's just like, woman, you're no good. Or is that really what's going on? Well, he's using three figures of speech. Children, bread, and dogs. Well, who are the children? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of the Abrahamic covenant. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles. If the children are children of the covenant, what's the children's bread? It's the blessing of the covenant. Remember the top and the bottom line? You'll be blessed. Wow, to be a Jew is to be blessed by God, a special relationship. Well, the question, though, is the covenant only for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or is it for everybody else as well? Well, remember, it was for them, but it was to get passed along. When he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, is if you take that at face value, well, I guess you Gentiles have no part of it. We can't do that. It sounds like he's almost being rude and unkind. Jews often called Gentiles dogs. It meant they were dirty, despicable, outside mongrels. Clearly, they had nothing to do with God. And it is true that Jesus at this time was saying, my ministry, Jews do take precedence. Paul would affirm that. And yet Gentiles do have a place. Remember where he's located his ministry? Remember where he's gone to talk to this lady? If she has no part of the kingdom, why in the world did he go up there in the first place? Okay, let's see what's happening. Another key thing is Jesus doesn't use the word for mongrel mutt. He uses kind of a diminutive form, which could mean puppy, which could mean house pet. And she picked up on the difference. You see, I don't think Jesus is testing her faith because it's strong enough for him to come, and she is continuing to ask. She showed up. But I think Jesus is enlisting her help to test the disciples and see what they're going to do. So what's her response when Jesus says, well, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs? She goes, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She appeals to him. I think it's very likely Jesus, when he was saying that, kind of had a twinkle in his eye. You ever done that? It's like, you know, something like your grandpa would do kind of thing. It's like, oh, I don't like you kids. Get out of here. But really, he wanted you to come give him a hug kind of thing. I think that's what Jesus is doing, and she picks up on it. And she goes, okay, but yes, Lord, even the Gentile dogs. She knows what Jesus is saying. She's not saying that Jews have no place. She recognizes they may have the first dibs in God's plan. She's not trying to take over. But she's just saying, give me a few crumbs. Spread it around a little bit. Remember, I know salvation's for the Jews, but it also trickles down to us. She implied that, obviously, Jesus, you're in our territory. You must have something for us as well. Otherwise, why would you be here? And she goes, if you let us have a few crumbs, you're not going to be depriving your people of their blessing. There's more than enough to go around. And I have a feeling Jesus is going, all right, come on, lady. Yeah, you got it. You got it. It's not that she shamed him into doing something. She was playing along. She was getting it. And in a real sense, she passed the test. And what's he say to her? For such a reply, you may go. The demons left your daughter. And Matthew says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She is really an example of faith and humility. And interestingly enough, when Jesus commends faith in Israel, it's always to Gentiles. The Roman centurion, whose servant was healed from a distance, and this lady, whose daughter was healed from a distance. Oh my goodness, this lady says, I need you. You're my only hope. That's what we need to do as well. She was desperate. She went to him, even when he's trying to chillax in his home, in this home. She still finds him, and Jesus takes time with him. I love that. Be encouraged. If you need Jesus and go running to him, he will not tell you who's too busy. And we do see her faith. And what she do in verse 30? She goes home, and the demon is gone. Jesus healed from a distance, but he did heal. But keep in mind through this whole passage that Mark is writing for Gentiles. And so what's happened? There's been this lesson earlier in the chapter about what is clean and unclean. And then Jesus goes into unclean territory and commends this lady. What I'm saying here is that my message is for everybody. It shows that God, Jesus responds to Gentile faith and Jewish faith. Jesus had come to give his life as a ransom for both Jew and Gentile. You know, Jesus did or had already provided food for 5,000 men plus women and children, and there was so many leftovers left over. Well, later he'd go to the Decapolis across the Jordan River, and he would do that for 4,000 men, women, and children in a Greek-speaking area. He had the top-line feeding for the Jews. He had the bottom-line feeding for Gentiles. Also, this is the Messiah. When he went to cleanse the temple, he cleansed the court of the Gentiles, the area where the Gentiles could get closest. And the reason he did that was because they turned it into a marketplace. In a sense, the Jews were saying, Gentiles, stay away. And Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. I want them to get as close as they can. Jesus is a whole covenant Messiah, not just the top line, but the bottom line as well. The Jews were expecting that Jesus would come just for them. I know, what do we find? He loved the whole world. God loved the whole world, and that's why Jesus came. He was a Messiah for Jews as well as for Gentiles. Those on the outside, those the last, the least likely. Those in our neck of the world, as well as those around the world. But be encouraged. The Savior came for the likes of me and you. Do we do anything to merit it? No. Do we need it? Yes. And that's what he does. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you're from or what your language is or your socioeconomic class or whether you're healthy or not or gainfully employed. It does not matter. Jesus came for the likes of us. And guess what, though? We have become grafted in to Israel as the church, and now we are blessed. But guess what? It's not just to soak it all in. We are blessed to be a blessing and to share it with others. Let's give thanks this Thanksgiving and say, thank you, Lord, for making me part of your family. Oh, Lord, and may I be a channel of blessing. Lord, we just give you gratitude for all you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you worked not only the life of this lady's daughter to get rid of the demon, but Lord, you changed her heart and life. Thank you for her example of faith. Let us be people who do trust in you, who are desperate for you, who are seeking you, but also let us be folks who learn from her example that you accept everyone regardless of where they come from and what they look like. We are grateful, God, you chose us. And you blessed us and let us be a blessing in turn. In your name I pray, amen.